Nehemiah chapter 3. This is a great story, the story of Ezra, Nehemiah. It comes on the heels of perhaps some of the worst years of Israel's history, the years of the wicked kings. And as we kind of left off last week, Nehemiah has encouraged the people to build the walls of Jerusalem again. He has asked for favor in the sight of Artaxerxes the king, and favor he got. God granted him that favor from the king. The king allowed him to go, gave him letters, and gave him the authority to use the timber and all the rest to do the building. And he has gone now, and we found out last week that there was some opposition to him being there, a man named Sanballat, and another fellow, a buddy of his named Tobiah. And these two will be instrumental in trying to stop the work from happening. The Bible teaches us, folks, that God has a plan and a purpose. He has a will that needs to be done, and he will find willing vessels to do it. Nehemiah is such a vessel. But whenever there are those that are willing to do God's will, there will be others willing to stop it. There will be those that will pursue just to any length, just about, to stop the work of God. And Sanballat, as we looked at last week, his name literally means hate in disguise. That's his name. Or it can be rendered secret enemy. He's one that kind of plays out this part of those that would be used by the enemy. Now, this is an interesting subject matter, I find. You don't have to be a Satan worshiper to be used by Satan. You just simply need to get off track a bit and start listening to the wrong voices. And before long, you can be one of the voices that you shouldn't have listened to in the first place. And Sanballat kind of pictures that. He doesn't like the children of Israel being there because he doesn't like what they're doing. His pocketbook and his authority are challenged every time he looks at Nehemiah and the children of Israel building this wall. It troubles him greatly, so he seeks to stop it. But what we see and where we pick up the story in chapter 3 is something that really fascinates me. Most of this chapter, if you've read ahead, you'll know already that there's a bunch of names in this chapter. And we won't take the time to literally read every name, but I do want to point out something that's fascinating about this chapter. And as we go through it, you'll see there's some really fascinating things. First of all, in, again, verse 1 of chapter 3, Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mea. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. Nehemiah, in the last part of the second chapter, had told the people that it's time to get building. And, of course, when the opposition came, his answer in verse 20 was, "The God of heaven will prosper us, therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to keep going," is what he told Sanballat and his buddies. And so we see Eliashib, the high priest, gathering up his brethren, and himself included, and he begins to do the building. I find this is an interesting thing. Eliashib, the high priest at the time this is going on, he grabs, you know, some tools and starts building. He's not above building and getting his hands dirty. Now, interesting. It says that he built the sheep gate, literally, and they sanctified it, meaning they set it apart. It was special. Why? And this is going to be fascinating, folks. The study in this chapter covers a number of gates. The gates are progressive in their picture, and it's really interesting. The sheep gate is built first. It's mentioned first as the thing that they restored. The high priest himself got involved with this project. The sheep gate here was sanctified, set apart. Why? Well, because the sheep would come through this gate that were offered for sacrifice. This is where they would bring all the sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. It pictures, obviously, Jesus Christ. It all starts with Jesus, folks. Here is the first gate. It's the gate of the sheep. Jesus would be the sheep, wouldn't he? He would be the Lamb of God. He would go through the process here as they build this gate. He was the only one who would be literally sacrificed for the sins of the world. And so they sanctified this. This is all about Jesus, the first gate, you see. And then it says, the next unto him they built the men of Jericho, and next to them Zachor, the son of Imri. And they built the fish gate, did the sons of Hanasseh build. Now, the fish gate, again, all the names there of these guys, you can read them if you want. The fish gate, Jesus said to the disciples, didn't he? Come with me, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, right? So after the sheep gate, after the picture there that's given to us on this, now keep in mind, this is gates that are going all the way around the city of Jerusalem at that time. Many, many gates, some of them are still there. If you go over to Jerusalem, you'll see some of the gates that have been rebuilt. But each gate would kind of encompass the city around about. So you start at the sheep gate, Jesus, the sacrifice. It all starts there, doesn't it? You can't go any further with Christ until you accept Christ. So you have to accept the sacrifice. Next, though, we see the fish gate is built. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. This speaks of service. You begin after you've been saved, hopefully, prayerfully, you're starting to reel some other folks in. You become a fisherman, see, but not for fish, for men. So the fish gate is mentioned. And then a bunch of names. And next to them, verse 5, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. So we find this little sentence here in verse 5 that's interesting. The Tekoites built, but their nobles didn't work. The guys that were in the hierarchy of this group of people wouldn't put any work into it. This is often the case. It's a sad reality. But now, verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada. Now, the old gate, interesting, it really was known as the corner gate. It was on a corner. It was the first corner after the sheep gate and the fish gate. Now, why is this important? Well, it speaks of the Ancient of Days, the one who was everlasting and who is everlasting, who is the corner of the building, the cornerstone, right? And this is important because he is the everlasting one. He is the one of olden days, if you would. And it pictures for us the stability that we have in Christ. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. We are secure, everlasting to everlasting, you see. I find that that's important for me to know. I cling to that all the time, you see. When people say, are you sure you're going to, you know, be saved forever? Absolutely, because it's eternal salvation we have. And the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, he is my Savior. He is the one from everlasting to everlasting. I don't have to worry about that, you see. I am part of the body of Christ, and he would literally have to cut off body parts to get rid of me. You too, you see. And it doesn't get any securer than that. You know, I'm safe, you know. He's the cornerstone. And then a bunch of names as you can read down. And then in verse 12, it says, next to him repaired Shallum, the son of Haloshish, the ruler of half the part of Jerusalem. He and his daughters, interesting, they got involved. But watch this, verse 13. Next, the valley gate repaired Hanan. Now, the valley gate, the low place, the valley. This gate was interesting. This gate and the next gate we'll look at, both of these gates opened up into the valley of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom was this kind of low spot off the south end of the city. And the valley gate, the low place, if you would, this is the place of humility. This is what should start to happen in a believer. You start with the sheep gate, you go to the fish gate, you start sharing your faith, you have your security in Christ. Then you should start to realize that God is God, you aren't. and his life for you is more important than your own, and humility should be the next phase in your life, so to speak. And this is interesting. This opens up into the Valley of Hinnom, which again is this place known as the Valley of Hell, Gehenna. Jesus referred to it often. It was the place where the god Moloch was set up, and they sacrificed babies to him on the arms of Moloch. A hideous place. We've been there in Jerusalem. It's a park now, you know, kind of pretty, but it was an awful place. And this place, known as the Valley of Hinnom, is where the one gate, the Valley Gate, opened up to. Now, the next gate, verse 14, the Dung Gate, kind of a terrible name for a gate. And it had a terrible name, but it had a really important kind of meaning, and it had a purpose that was very important. Why? Because it also opened up into the Valley of Hinnom, but in the Dung Gate, they would run kind of the wheelbarrows and the carts and all the rubbish through that gate and literally dump them in the Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom was used as kind of the dump off the edge of the city, and all the rubbish was kind of wheeled out there and wheeled over the edge and tossed over. Now, why is this important? Well, the Dung Gate, folks, is a picture of us needing to dispose of our rubbish. We all need to go through the Dung Gate. We need to be humbled first. The Valley Gate comes first. You need to be humble before you're willing to dump your rubbish, if you would. But this place is a place of disposed junk, you see. And this is what had to happen through that gate. Now, it's interesting. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. You can draw all kinds of applications from this. It's really fascinating. I'm just giving you the highlights, if you would. And by the way, that place, the Valley Gate, this is where Nehemiah, remember his night ride? Remember the ride he took in the middle of the night to see what was really going on in the city before he started telling anybody why he was even there? He started at the Valley Gate. It was a place of humiliation. He took a ride at night and was humbled by what he saw. And then the Dung Gate, the place where discarded trash, so to speak, is wheeled through and left off. That's an important part of our walk, isn't it? It has to be done pretty constantly. You know, even though you may not like the idea of going through the Dung Gate, it's an important part of our walk with the Lord to take the junk through there and leave it. Cast it down in that valley of hell, if you would. That's where all that trash, by the way, is headed. All the junk, folks. Where do you think it ends up? It's cast into the lake of fire forevermore. We'll just be gone. You won't ever see it again. Be thankful for that. Aren't you glad that God's not going to say, well, let's pull up some old stuff? Never going to do it. It's in the lake of fire after everything's said and done. Once it's all finished and everything's done, your sin is in the Valley of Hinnom, if you would. But then verse 15, the gate of the fountain. Now, this is interesting. Shallum repaired this gate. The fountain, the water that poured through this fountain, this was a part of where the pool of Siloam flowed down from Hezekiah's tunnel. And it was on that side of what was known as the City of David, which was kind of on the eastern side of where the Valley of Hinnom was. So the gate would flow around that side of the eastern side. You're starting to head towards the east here. And the fountain gate was there. Now, in the scriptures, folks, every time you see water, it means one of two things, typically, picturesquely, in the scriptures. One is it's the Word of God. It pictures the Word. The other is it's for cleansing. See, once you've gone through the Dung Gate, the obvious implication is you need to take a bath in the Fountain Gate. You know, you've gone through the Dung Gate, you got rid of your trash, but it's time to get clean now, isn't it? The cleansing takes place. The drinking water, if you would, is a kind of a awesome picture of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a process that just has to happen in a person's life. This can take literally years, or it can take shorter in a person's life. Some people don't make it to the fountain. They've gone through the sheep gate, but they probably, and this is, again, this isn't to make people feel funny. If you feel funny, don't feel funny. Well, feel funny if you want, I guess, but some people go through the sheep gate, but they never even become a fisherman. They never even go to the fish gate. I mean, and this is interesting. Some people, I've known people that have been Christians, been born again for years. They've never, ever, ever led anybody to the Lord. And accordingly to this gate kind of pattern we see here, that should be one of the first things that happens. The excitement that I have about being saved, going through the sheep gate, if you would, should really reel inside me. I should be overwhelmed almost with the desire to share that newfound faith with somebody. But some never get there. And certainly then some would never kind of get to that point where we are down here where, hey, we're going through the humility stage. We're going through the rubbish, getting rid of it stage. And now the filling of the Holy Spirit, the water, the fountain. You see. Now, down in verse 19. Now, I needed to point out something else, too, as we were going along here. But you can look it up. You can look at these things. Notice that in some of these verses, like verse 11, it says that some of these guys, like Hashbub, the son of Pathamoab, repaired another piece in the Tower of the Furnaces. And over in verse 19, that Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the... Now, what does this mean, another piece? Well, they had their assignments. They had their assigned duties to do. But some of these men, some of these people that were working on the wall did more than they were supposed to do. In other words, they didn't just do their assignment. They did more. It was the kind of attitude of, hey, I finished that. What else is there to do? And they're mentioned here. It's brought up at verse 21. Cause, another piece, you see, from the door of the house of Elisha. Another piece, you see, verse 24. There was another piece that this group did. These were people that just simply said, well, we're done, but we don't have to be. This is great. The body of Christ needs these kind of people. You understand that? People that aren't just saying, well, my time's up. See, I did that part. Okay, I'm done. See, there was others that would say, no, we're not done yet. We're not done. Now, go on down now to verse 26, because the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate. Now, that's got some interesting connotation, doesn't it? Been kind of spoiled by our society. But the water gate was a place also that speaks of water, but this water was different than the fountain gate. It was used, again, for a different purpose, and it speaks of the Word of God, the Word. Now, interestingly, now take note of this, there's no mention of this gate being repaired. Why? Well, I think it's fascinating. The Word of God doesn't need any repair. You don't need to repair the Word. It repairs you. I find it interesting that men try and judge the Word when really they should just let the Word judge them. The Word here, the water gate, needed no repair. It's fascinating. And after them, the Tohathites, they built another piece, you see, and all the rest. From far above, the horse gate, verse 28, repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. Now, what does that have to do with? What's a horse gate have to do with? Horses were used for battle. When a king went out in peace, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, that's what a king rode during times of peace. If war was at hand, a king would ride a horse. When Jesus returns, the second coming, he'll be riding a horse, not a donkey, because it'll be wartime. Warfare is what's being spoken of here at the next gate. The Word, guys, doesn't need any adjusting. It's me that needs adjusting. That's what the Watergate speaks of. And if I will go through this process, now keep in mind, I'm gonna encapsulate this for you so you can kind of get it down a little bit better, because I know I'm just kind of racing through this because I don't want to take all night on this. But here's the thing. The next phase in this thing is the horse gate, the warfare. When someone is filled with the Spirit, when the Word of God doesn't need to be repaired in their life, but they're repaired by it, then that person's getting geared up for warfare. He's ready to start stepping into the battle in a huge way. But you see, he's already gone through the dung gate. He's already gone through the valley gate, you see. Of course, he's gone through the sheep gate, you see. He's already accepted Christ. He's gone to the fish gate. He's even leading people to the Lord. But this guy is doing some different things here that gets to the horse gate. He's like Nehemiah. He's ready to lead the fight. He's ready to lead the battle, warfare. And then, after them, Zadok, then he repairs, and Shimeiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Now, that's the gate, of course, that we know speaks of the coming of the Lord, when Jesus comes again. Now, keep the progression here. It's really fascinating. Jesus will come again. Throughout all these things that are going on, all these gates that are being mentioned, this is our life. But at the end of it all, then Jesus, of course, comes back. He actually enters into Jerusalem through that east gate when he comes back, which means it'll have to be opened up because right now it's blocked off. After him, repaired Hananiah, the sixth son of Zalpha, another piece. This is another guy who did more than he was supposed to do, not just what he was assigned to do. And then, on down, verse 31, the Nethinims and those of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad. Now, interesting. Mifkad was the gate of inspection. Now, this is all prophetic. And guys, you can sit here and you can do a study on this for months, just on the gates and what it means prophetically, because I'm just going to, again, highlight this. The gate of inspection, when Jesus does return, comes through the east gate. When he comes back, after the warfare is over, after everything's done, he comes back to this earth, then he comes through that east gate, and guess what happens next? The earth is inspected. He's not inspected as the lamb. The earth is inspected. He comes back in judgment. This gate of inspection, you see, speaks of Jesus in his authority as the judge. And then verse 32, watch this. It all came back to the sheep gate again. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. It starts at the sheep gate and it ends at the sheep gate. It starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Even the gates of the city, folks, were all about what Jesus was doing and what he's done and all that. It's all about him. You know, whether we look at it and go, ooh, that's a neat picture. You know, the sheep gate and the fish gate and the valley gate and all that. That's really cool how that pictures things that we can be a part of in our life as Christians. But it's all about him, which is what our lives are supposed to be about. And the Word is full of these kinds of illustrations, folks. But don't just get the illustrations down. Understand that it's all about Jesus Christ, and it's for his glory that all these things are not only pictured, but are available for us, you see, to take in. This always encourages me, this going through this and looking at the gates again and going, man, look at them. They just speak of Christ, you know, and they even show us the prophetic picture, in a sense, the progression of things to come and how it's all going to work out. It's just fascinating, isn't it? Now, all that to say this. This is just a mention of those that help build. And in the mentioning of those that help build, all these gates are given to us and their description and what they mean. It's just a great understanding that the people that help build are connected to the gate, to the wall, to the building. Now, chapter 4. These were the ones that helped build, and it came to pass, verse 1, that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, Nehemiah says, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. The first thing that the enemy will do, and this is something, guys, you have to keep in mind. If these Jews were content to simply be complacent, the enemy would have left them alone. If they hadn't gotten involved with building, then he wouldn't have cared about them. But this building was going to cause there to be a threat to Sambalot and all these that would oppose this. They were threatened by it. The enemy's threatened when God's will gets done. And so here, the first thing that the enemy will come at those that are really attempting, wanting and desiring to serve God, the first thing is ridicule. The enemy ridicules those who are seeking God's will. There's always this coming out first. And it's interesting, Thomas Carlyle, who was an author of years ago, he said, ridicule is the language of the devil. And I think he's right. What possible good does ridicule do? Where does that come from? Is that a godly attribute? Absolutely not. So I think he nailed it, this Thomas Carlyle. But ridicule, the first thing that they are facing by the enemy here. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, this is Sanballat, and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Sanballat says, who do these people think they are? They're feeble. They're weak. And he was right. I mean, part of what he's saying here is true. But of course, he's not counting on God. And he doesn't seem to know the scriptures very well. Because, of course, we understand that Paul says that God uses the weak things, right, to confound the wise. Yes, they are feeble. They're weak. They don't have the ability to pull this off, you see. Now, Tobiah, verse 3, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Even if a little animal gets in there and happens to bump up against the wall, it's going to fall down. Tobiah says. Just a hint here for these folks that were listening to this, and a hint for us as well. Don't listen to poison. Don't listen to poisonous talk. It doesn't do any good. It just simply causes them, as we'll see here, it causes us to just kind of be confounded, be confused. Ridicule is designed to do that. It's designed to make people stumble. Now, what's the response? What is the answer that Nehemiah is going to give, and what's the answer that we give when this happens to us? Well, I need to say this, first of all. This experience they were having, this ridicule as they attempted to build, was a time for them to grow. This will grow somebody up in a hurry. It's kind of a tough way to grow up, but it's effective. God knows that the enemy will try all kinds of things. And in this story, folks, and in our lives personally, the enemy will use something and mean it for evil, and God will turn it and use it for good. So even what these guys, these wicked men, are trying to accomplish, God is going to use it to grow up the people. And any time this happens to you or me, where we are seeking God's will, we're looking for what God might want us to do, or whatever it is, whether it's in your life personally, in your family, in your job, or whatever it is, hey, when the ridicule comes, when the opposition comes, it's a time to grow up. And these guys are going to have to learn that lesson. It's going to come through some pain. It's going to come through some struggle. But Nehemiah is going to lead them, and I'll tell you something. This man is absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit. He has got the Spirit of God upon him, because he says in verse 4, this is his answer. Hear, O God, for we are despised. He just turns right to the Lord. He hears this going on. He says, Lord, hear us, because we're despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Now, keep in mind, Nehemiah is not asking for personal revenge, but what he is saying is, God, you should be glorified. And this that's going on, this thing that they are doing and saying, is opposing what you have instructed. Therefore, the purpose that they are trying to accomplish needs to be turned on themselves, you see. The Bible makes it clear, the psalmist declares, and in many other places, those that set a trap for those to fall in it themselves. This is the way it works. And this is what he's praying. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. They haven't provoked me, Nehemiah says, to anger. Nehemiah is not saying, I'm mad at those guys. I'm mad at Sanballat. He's hatred in disguise. He's the secret enemy. He says, no, they haven't angered me, but they have provoked you to anger, Lord, because they're doing something that's opposed to what you want. So built we the wall, he says, it didn't stop us, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. It was time to grow even through opposition, and they had a mind to work, and they built half the wall. In other words, Nehemiah prayed and then kept working, you see. That's the kind of the motive, I think, that he had, and it's a good one. You know what? I hear opposition, someone might say. I hear this and that going on. I hear the other. It's all right. Pray and get back to work. Just pray and get back to it, you know. Don't let it stop you, you see. This is exactly what the enemy's after. And guys, keep in mind, Paul says we do not battle against flesh and blood. You know, people are not the enemy. But again, people can be used by the enemy. The enemy uses whoever he can get. And if he can get somebody to ridicule, he'll do it. He'll use that. And again, the flesh and blood isn't the enemy. It's the enemy that's the enemy. The principalities of darkness, you see. So, this was a time for them to keep going, not to stop. By the way, prayer, folks, puts things in the Lord's hands. That's why you pray. Remember what the psalmist said. David declared, "Be still and know that I am God." Which literally means, get your hands off of it. Be still, or get your hands off and know that I am God. That's the idea. So prayer gets things back in the Lord's hands and gets your hands off of them. When things happen and things come at you in this life, things come at us in this church, whatever it might be, that's the idea. Prayer gets it back in the Lord's hands, and I just keep doing what the Lord's asked me to do. That's it. It's what we're to be about. Now, the second thing that the enemy comes at them with, and you'll find this to be true as well, is the opposition of intimidation. If ridicule alone won't do it, then the enemy tries to intimidate. And he says here in verse 7, came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, very angry, and conspired all them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. If ridicule won't do it, then intimidation might, is their hope. They make threats. They try to scare the people. And again, Nehemiah, verse 9, nevertheless, even though that was true, even though that was happening, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We didn't listen. We just prayed and then watched out. You know, if they're going to threaten, we're going to watch, make sure that they don't have a way in. But we pray to our God, you see. Now, again, the thing that the enemy always tries first, folks, is just verbalization, ridicule, as we looked at. If that doesn't work, then he brings about some kind of a plot like this. Well, we'll take you out then. We'll make sure that you can't keep building. We'll make sure you can't keep going. Okay, Nehemiah says, but that's not going to stop us either. We're still going to just pray, and we're going to keep an eye out. Then what? Well, the third thing that he tries to accomplish is discouragement. If it's just not working, then he will go and get people discouraged. Now, this is interesting because we saw this on Sunday. Verse 10 says that it was Judah, the tribe of Judah. Praise is what Judah means. They were the ones that said there in verse 10, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. We can't do this. Discouragement came from this tribe of Judah. Ridicule? Nah. Intimidation? Nah. Discouragement? That can work. That can really kind of set things back. And these guys are discouraged, and we saw why on Sunday. They said in verse 11, and our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. That was the purpose. The enemy wanted the work to stop. And Judah was the one reporting this. Listen carefully, folks. Don't report the junk. It's discouraging. No matter how informative you think it is, it's discouraging. This is what Judah was doing. He said, you know what they're doing now? They are saying this. They're doing that. And the people were like, really? Ew. Wow. This is the way it works. It's discouragement. And boy, it has an effect, doesn't it? Now, we saw over in chapter 6 the reason that Judah was discouraged. Because in those days, verse 17 of chapter 6, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. That was Sambalot's buddy. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Who? Judah had, again, kind of secretly conspired, had been cooperating with the enemy, talking to them, writing letters, communicating, in other words, back and forth. You see, what happened? Judah listened to the poison and invariably repeated it, and it brought discouragement. You see, so here they are. They're all discouraged, you see. And fear being the fourth thing that will settle in. Discouragement comes first, and then that opens the door. Guys, listen, it just kind of swings the door wide open for fear to take over. All of a sudden, it's not just, you know, ridicule. It's not just this idea of intimidation, and it's not even just discouragement anymore, but I'm just plain old scared. I'm afraid. See, this is what the enemy wants. Fear paralyzes. So what is the answer to all that? Because the enemy's persistent, isn't he? He wants the work to cease, obviously. That was the whole reason for all this. Came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, more Jews came at that point. They've heard about this. And again, Judah knew about it because they had cooperated with the enemy. But more Jews came that dwelt by them, and they came and said unto us 10 times or many times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. You're never going to win this. These guys are too many. They're going to take you over. You aren't going to finish this project. This is going to be over pretty soon. So the people were afraid. The people were discouraged. The people were just kind of set back. What was the answer? Verse 13, Nehemiah says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Remember him? He's awesome. Remember? Fight then for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Don't let this get to you. Don't be afraid of that stuff. Did God, you see, call us to do this? Yep. Then don't worry about them. Don't worry about what they're saying. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone unto his work. Quit listening, Nehemiah said, to those that are off the wall. And get back on the wall. Get back to work. Don't listen to that stuff. It's just meant to bring you down. And it came to pass that from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and the bows and the habergons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. He had the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other, the implement for building in one hand and the sword in the other, the word in one hand and my practical obedience to what God says doing the other, and I am just going to keep going with that. See? And that's what gets things built. That's what gets things done. Because I know what the word says, and I can fight off the enemy with the word. And meanwhile, as I obey what the word says, I'm practically building up the body. And by the way, folks, my practical obedience is what builds up the body. My disobedience, my discouragement, as we talked about on Sunday, and all those things that I just kind of fall into and let myself get tangled up in, it's a discouragement to everybody. And my disobedience, if I don't have the sword and I'm not obeying the word, then it's going to affect everybody else in the body. And it tears down. It doesn't build up. Remember, Abraham was told by God there after he offered Isaac on the mountain, and God spared Isaac, didn't make him go through with it. You know that story. But afterwards, God said, you know, Abraham, because you have been obedient to my word, I am going to bless all the nations of the world. Now, I would imagine that that blew Abraham's mind. You're going to what? You're going to bless the nations of the world because I was obedient to your word? Yep. You mean that my obedience is going to have an effect on everybody else? Yep. And isn't it true that your obedience, my obedience to God, affects my little world? Doesn't it? What world do you live in? You know, your family, your workplace, you know, this church, this community. Well, guess what? Your personal obedience to the word affects this whole little world that we live in. And just imagine now if a number of people said, you know, I'm going to take that seriously. I'm going to take that to heart. I'm going to take the sword and the trowel. I'm going to take the word and I'm going to obey that. I'm going to do what the word says, and it's going to impact, it's going to affect this world I live in. And boy, it's true. You know, you can see that, can't you guys, in your own families? Your personal obedience, doesn't it have an effect on your wife, your kids? It does. It absolutely does. It affects your whole little world that you live in. By the same token, disobedience does the same thing. It affects everybody around you. This is what really was at the heart of it. The enemy was looking at the children of Israel saying, look, if we can get them to stop by intimidating them or ridiculing them or causing fear to sweep over them or whatever, if we can get things just to stop, you see, they'll be in direct disobedience to what God's told them to do. Because God has ordained for that thing to get built. And if we can put a stop to it, those people are in direct disobedience to God. And that is what the enemy wants. Get you to quit obeying God. Get you to just rebel against it. Go back to Babylon, is what Sambalat and Tobiah were saying. You should just go back to Babylon and just forget this whole project. Forget it. See. For the builders, verse 18, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. You're going to build, you better have a sword on. That's what they were saying. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah said, I had the trumpet Explorer right beside me everywhere I went. He, again, as we looked at on Sunday, he perused that whole wall, just went back and forth, making sure everybody was doing okay. A good leader. He's on the front lines. He wasn't hiding back in some, you know, ivory tower somewhere. He was there on the front lines, kind of making sure things were happening. If something wasn't right, he would have that horn blow, and he would have people come and gather to help those that were in trouble. This is, again, how the body should operate. You should come running, folks, when somebody's in trouble. When you hear about somebody that's dealing with something and struggling over something, you know, run to where they're at. You don't have to run physically, but pray for them. This is the idea. Get into the battle. We engage in battle, don't you know, in prayer. You step into the spiritual warfare on behalf of others through prayer. When you hear that somebody's struggling, hurting, in some kind of situation that's, you know, hard and tough, get into prayer for them immediately. Step into the battlefield. We have no idea what's going on in there. We can't see it. I always look at that imagery of when Daniel was waiting to hear from Gabriel, the angel. Remember? And Gabriel didn't show up. Daniel waited and waited, right? And finally, Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel says, you know, Daniel, I'm sorry, I would have been here sooner. This just cracks me up, this whole story. I just go, what? But Gabriel says, look, I would have been here sooner, but I got held up. You, Gabriel, you, an angel, got held up. What, with traffic? What, you got a traffic jam out there in the spiritual highways or what? I mean, and he says, no, you know, I was held up for 3 weeks by the prince of Persia. There was a demonic influence over the region of Persia, which is, by the way, folks, Iran. Present day Iran was really the center there of Persia. And Gabriel says, there's a prince over Persia that actually held me up. I had to fight to get free, and I couldn't get free from this powerful... Now, this tells me a couple of things. I know I'm getting off the beaten path here, but this tells me a couple of things. First of all, if there's a demonic entity strong enough to withstand Gabriel, who's an archangel, then there are fallen archangels. And the one over Persia is still there. There's a darkness over that whole region, isn't there? And Gabriel said, I couldn't get free. So Michael, the other archangel that we know so well in the scriptures, he came to my aid. He came and actually took on this other fallen archangel, this dark arc, I always call him. He had to help, and he took that position and fought for me so I could get free and come to you. Now, if I was Daniel, I'd be going, what? This is wild, man. This is crazy. But that was going on in the spiritual realm that Daniel couldn't see. There was spiritual warfare going on. And see, guys, we don't see into that world, but it's going on. There are those that are under attack, aren't there? There are those that are helping to build the wall, so to speak, that are striving, working hard to see God's plan fulfilled and all the rest, and they are being attacked and bombarded. And when we hear about it, we should say, let's run to their aid. Pray for them, see? Prayer is a powerful thing. By the way, if you missed Sunday night, man, you missed it. Sunday night was incredible. All prayer, sweet, unbelievable. So, next time we do a Sunday night, come and join in the spiritual warfare, because I'll tell you what, it was potent. Awesome. So, I had the one that sounded the trumpet by me, he says, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated unto or upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. When you hear, come running. And they just kept working, folks, and they just listened for the trumpet. interesting. That's kind of what we need to be doing, isn't it? While we're here on this earth, while we're in these lives, just keep going, keep working, but keep your ear tuned for the trumpet. Because as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, there's going to be a trumpet blow, and we are going to be taken out of here. But meanwhile, we need to keep going, keep working. Our God will fight for us, they said. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the man of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Again, that was just common courtesy. You know, they finally would put their clothes off for washing. Now, this is just great because I think, folks, that all in all, throughout this whole thing that we see going on here in Nehemiah, this can be a model, an example of life that we can experience anytime that there is an attempt, a desire to follow where God wants us to be, what he wants us to do. And I don't care if he just wants you to read your Bible more, or he wants you to do family devotions with your kids and your wife as men, you see, or maybe as a wife to give more of your heart to submitting to your husband, whatever it might be, to follow after the word more intensely. You can just count on this kind of opposition. You know, and it does, again, it can be the simplest thing. You know, you gals, try that. Try that reality of submitting to your husband a little bit more. I'll tell you what, you'll be ridiculed for it. Our society ridicules women for doing that. You men, follow after the Lord with all of your heart, and you might be called a mamby-pamby man because you don't like to drink a brewski with the boys or whatever it might be, you know, and cuss and watch football and say dumb stuff. I mean, you try it. Just try following God and see if you're not ridiculed for it. And here's the thing. If you aren't facing a little ridicule in your life, then you're probably not following God enough. Because this will always be the reality. If people aren't trying to throw you off track, then you're probably already off track. And this is true, see. The Bible says, yea, and all those who shall live godly will suffer persecution. Ooh. You know, how we doing? See, it's just true. And so when it comes, when this comes, listen, just accept what it is. Don't take it in. Look up and give it over to the Lord. And let him have it. Put it back in his hands and say, Lord, I hear it. I see what's going on. I can tell that this is absolutely an attack, or I can tell this is absolutely opposition to what you've told me to do. But I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to hand it back over to you and pray this thing up, and I'm just going to keep going. Keep plowing. See? Keep working and listen for the trumpet. I will grant you this. My prayer is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, the rapture, hey, that's got my vote tonight. The Lord says, hey, I think I'll come tonight. Amen. Amen. You know? People say, well, wait a minute, what about the building project? What about the wall going up if the Lord came back? Oh, well, that's his call, see, not my call. How many things are going to be left in the middle that we're doing? Oh, a number of things, aren't they? When the Lord says, time to come up here, well, and nobody's going to say, Lord, could you just wait? I kind of wanted to finish this thing I was building over here. I was doing this. Could you wait? No, we're not going to do that. I wanted to just kind of capsulize these gates for you before I close because I think it's interesting. This is the way the gates in their order. And again, we went through it, but this is how it just reads. And I want you to understand this because it is. folks, even with what we just went through in chapter 4, this is all about what God wants. His plan, his purpose, the building is his. The gate is his, the wall is his. So here's the gates in order. That first gate, the sheep gate, Jesus' sacrifice. The fish gate speaks of service, fishers of men. The cornerstone, which was the old gate. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is our security. Then the valley gate was the humility that comes when you start to realize what God is doing. And where that gate led to was where? The Valley of Hinnom. You can't, listen, you can't have humility without having that in view. You have to be able to realize why I'm making it, why I'm going to make it all the way to heaven. I stand at the valley gate and I look at what I could have been in, humility. And then the dung gate, cleansing, taking my rubbish, if you would, and throwing it over the edge, walking actually through the dung gate, you see, that freedom from defilement. Man, does it feel good to dump the rubbish? Yes. Is it awesome to be able to go to the table and confess rubbish? Say, Lord, here it is. I'm at the dung gate again, and I've got more dung to run through there. Dump that stuff. Then the filling of the Spirit at the fountain gate. See, and it just look at this, folks. The sacrifice, service, the cornerstone, humility, the defilement being thrown out. Then the filling of the Spirit. There's an interesting thing here. Remember we used to talk about, in fact, we sing that song, Holy Fire, right? And the chorus is, empty me, and then fill me. That's kind of the idea here around the gates of this wall, is that, hey, dump the defilement, be filled with the Spirit. Some of us have to be emptied before we can be filled. See? And then they went to the spot of the water gate where the Word of God and its power is revealed. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to experience something that maybe you haven't experienced, and that is that the Word of God carries with it absolute power to complete what the Word tells you to do. But you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit to get a grip on that one. Next, the horse gate where the warfare and the victory really are pictured. And then, through all that, the east gate, the coming of the Lord. Then, the inspection gate. And then, back to the sheep gate, it's all about Jesus again. See? That's the life, isn't it? That we are really to be about, all encompassed just in the gates. And I wanted to just kind of read that through. The sacrifice, service, the cornerstone, humility, cleansing from defilement, filling with the Spirit, the Word and its power, the warfare and victory, the coming of the Lord, the inspection that Jesus will do when he gets here, and then right back to the sheep gate. It's all about him. And that's all it's about. We used to say it's all about Jesus, and that's all it's about. Nothing more, see? Nothing more that it's about. Just it. He's it. He's everything that there is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the reality of who Jesus is for us. There is no way for us to read the Scriptures and read the Bible, Lord, without being made just aware of this truth again and again and again. Even in these gates, Lord, that we see pictured here, even in that, we understand that there is awesome, wonderful pictures that show us again that our life is enveloped in our Savior. Without him, we can do nothing. But Lord, with your presence and your power and your Spirit in us and upon us, there can be wonderful things happening. And tonight, Lord, I just thank you for your Word and your truth. I pray that we would take it in, that we would learn from it. And Lord, learn to do it. And even tonight, Father, as we come to the table, some of us with some stuff, some rubbish that we need to take through the dung gate, if you would. I pray, Father, that this place would be filled with your glory. You would meet us there. And Lord, that cleansing work, as you promise in your word, John says that you're faithful to cleanse us from all that. We're forgiven for our sin, Lord, but we want to experience cleansing. So fill us afresh with the Spirit as we lay these things before you and dump them over the side into the valley of Gehenna, into that place, Lord, where they'll never be remembered, where they'll end up, Lord, truly in the lake of fire, but not us. We thank you for that. It was your body and your blood that make that possible. We remember that tonight and give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.